Well, the hymn we just sang certainly fits with what we see happening in the world today. We need the Messiah to come. We need him to reign. You know, as we're observing what's happening now, the so far local war in Israel certainly is unsettling, certainly is disturbing. There certainly is no way to sort out what the problems are between the Palestinians, the Arabs in general, and the Jewish nation of Israel. So in order to try to find peace, they go to war. They don't have the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding to find a way to peace. And that war threatens to expand far beyond what it already is. Innocents on both sides are being killed. And it's maybe a moral reason for Israel to be so aggressive, but the damage that's being done, the pain that is taking place, the result of them trying to find and establish peace certainly is tragic. Jesus Christ must return. And he will be the only one who can restore order. It will take his wisdom to sort out the issues. It says in Isaiah 2, he will judge the nations. He'll resolve the questions and the issues and the ancient hostilities that caused the wars, the tragedies there. Wisdom is what the nations lack in order to try to find their solution. Wisdom is something that we need in our lives too, on a different level, as we deal with the complications and the challenges of life itself. It seems that there are so many things at this time that are complicated besides just life itself. I've got a telephone that is smarter than I am. I've got a tablet and a computer that are smarter than I am. But of course, your average 12-year-old has those things mastered. Life itself is simply complicated. We deal with financial matters in our personal lives. We manage our budgets. We plan for the future. We deal with health issues. You know, it seems to change from month to month, at least, what we should eat, what we should not eat. We deal with scheduling our time, keeping up with the things that we have to do, and finding time for the things we want to do. It takes a lot of careful thought to really deal with issues in our lives, both on a small level and on a larger level. And as Christians, there's even more on our minds because we want to understand God. We want to establish a relationship with Him. And so we're learning how to apply God's instructions in our personal situations, our circumstances. And sometimes we struggle to know just what it is that God would have us do. Sometimes we struggle with our personal relationships with our spouses or our children or other family members. As parents, we want to have the wisdom to teach our children so that they will be able to cope with this world and to be able to answer sometimes almost impossible questions that children and young people can ask. Considering all that we're dealing with in our own personal lives, and as we watch the world get a little crazier every day, there's something special that we need to keep things in perspective and to help us to be able to make good decisions. The title of the sermon this morning is Keys to Wisdom. Wisdom is like some other things in life that we wish we had more of. Patience, faith, time, money. It's something we wish we could have in a greater quantity in our lives. And we work to gain wisdom. One writer put it this way. He wrote that every man is a complete fool for at least 5 minutes every day. Wisdom consists of not exceeding that time limit. God's word has a lot to say about foolishness, about avoiding foolishness and growing in wisdom. Scripture tells us what wisdom is, why it is so important, how we can live by it, and how we can grow in wisdom. Today we're going to begin discussing the subject of wisdom by reviewing three fundamental points, three very basic points on wisdom, which is a starting point for discussing the importance of that characteristic, that quality in our lives, and something we can build on. So let's look at three basic fundamental points or keys to wisdom. First of all, and this is obvious, I guess, but it's something important, it is the starting point. That first point, then, is that God is the source of true wisdom. God is the source of true wisdom. There's a kind of human wisdom that comes from what we learn and what we experience. As we grow older, we do more things, we make more decisions. Some of those decisions turn out well, others not so much, and we try to learn as we go how to make good decisions in our everyday lives. We talk about getting older and wiser. I suppose that's generally true, but one author made this point. He said, "I'm too old to know everything." Because as we grow older, we come to realize that in our youth or inexperience, we didn't really know as much as we thought we did. And as we grow older, we realize in some ways all that we don't know. Older and wiser is generally true, but another writer made this point. He said that wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. Sometimes age just shows up by itself. So how can we be certain that over time we truly will grow in godly wisdom? I want to make the point that we're going to talk today about godly wisdom. There's a practical kind of wisdom, again, that we can have in our life that will help us to make right decisions on a personal level, maybe on a physical level. But we're talking about the importance of godly wisdom, or as James put it in his epistle, the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that God wants us to build into our character and into our lives. First of all, let's be reminded what wisdom is. Let's define wisdom. There are different ways of doing that. The definition we'll work with today is this. Wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. A bit lengthy, so I'll repeat it. Wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. In other words, wisdom is the application of knowledge and understanding. We put things together and we then can choose the right course of action. Let's begin in Scripture in Proverbs chapter 1. Of course, anytime we talk about wisdom, we're going to wind up in the book of Proverbs pretty extensively. So for now, we'll go to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll read verses 5 through 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. He's talking about the purpose of the book, which is to teach prudence to the simple, it says in verse 4. Verse 5 continues that thought. He says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles." We begin to learn about God and to grow in wisdom by first learning to respect, honor, and obey Him, to submit to God. Wisdom requires that we be humble and that we be reverent and that we be worshipful. When we yield ourselves to him, then we're in a position to learn from him and learn about him, which will enable us then to grow in wisdom. A wise man continues to learn. You know, wisdom is something that we never have enough of. There's never a time when we say, okay, I've got it down, I've got my wisdom, I'm ready to move on to something else. Wisdom is something that we continue to learn and to grow in. In fact, those who have wisdom are in the best position to continue to learn wisdom. The New Living Translation puts it this way, the same verses in the New Living: let those who are wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. And let those who understand receive guidance by exploring the depth of meaning in these proverbs, parables, wise sayings, and riddles. Fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge. Only fools despise wisdom and discipline. The starting place is to fear God. And as I said, to submit, to honor, to obey him, to submit to him is to show our respect for God, and in that sense, our fear, our compliance with him and his instructions. That's the starting point. And this section concludes by saying, only fools despise wisdom and discipline. It's kind of odd, really, to think that someone might despise wisdom. Wisdom is that good sense, that ability to understand and to perceive and to make the right kinds of decisions. How could we despise wisdom? The Hebrew word here that's translated fools, that a fool despises wisdom, a fool, the word fool means an evil person or one of a bad heart. In other words, those who don't fear God and rely on their own reasoning, in that sense, rejecting God and despising what he would teach us, what his wisdom is. Wisdom is based on knowledge and understanding. Knowledge is information. Knowledge is data. Knowledge is the facts that we need to consider. And of course, to be useful, knowledge must be truthful. Understanding is how we grasp the knowledge that we have, how we make knowledge meaningful. So wisdom then is the practical application of knowledge and understanding, how we put those things to use and to work in our lives. We're making the point that God is the source of true wisdom. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And we'll see something here that Paul writes about God's wisdom. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I don't think Paul means that we can't understand God's wisdom and we can't understand his judgments or his decisions or the way he does the things that he's given to us to know and to do. But he's talking about how deep the depth of those of that knowledge and of that wisdom and the riches that it brings to our life, the riches of wisdom. Verse 34 continues, and this is a quote or a summary from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 is where this Paul is quoting here. We continue in Romans 11:34, for who has known the mind of the eternal? Who has known God's thoughts? Who has known what God, the things that he has determined and decided. Who could be his counselor? And who has first given to him, and it should be repaid to him? We have nothing to offer to God. We have nothing in our lives that can be of value to God as far as giving him counsel or direction. And it's up to us to consider and explore the mind of God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Paul began his explanation in chapter 9, showing how God has brought the Gentiles into his plan, how he will work that in the future with the people along with Israel and Judah. The Gentiles will be brought into God's way. And this is the conclusion. Paul acknowledges God's perfect plan, which comes from his unsearchable knowledge and wisdom. He's the one who has knowledge and wisdom that he can share with us. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 55. A similar statement here is made about God's mind and his wisdom. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the eternal while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the eternal, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So the statement here is urging the people of Israel and Judah to repent and to seek God, to find him, to seek out his mercy, and he will be very willing to pardon those who come to him in that way. Then he continues in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So this passage again reinforces what Paul had said in Romans chapter 11, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It's beyond our ability to really fully appreciate and understand the kind of wisdom and knowledge that God has, and to understand his way is beyond us, and we learn from him. We learn from God. We seek his wisdom. We don't rely on our own thinking, our own ways. So God is the one who has that, and it's far beyond anything that we could ever imagine or ever be able to consider. I want to thank Mr. Troyer for reading 1 Corinthians 1 to you. I'm going to as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because this is a section about the wisdom of God. The classical view of wisdom is man's own philosophical and rational reasoning. It is a way of thinking that is different from what God is teaching us. Corinth, of course, is in Greece, southern Greece. And Greece is the origin and the center of philosophy that even continues to this day. The basic tenets of philosophy began with the Greek philosophers and has come down through the ages. The church members in Corinth, both those who were Greek and those who were Jews, certainly were very familiar with this so-called wisdom of Greek philosophy. And Paul, in this chapter, refutes the wisdom of the Greeks and the Jews, in particular the Greeks, by contrasting that with God's wisdom. So we'll review just briefly again the verses here beginning in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He didn't teach with clever philosophical approaches, because that obscures the truth of Jesus Christ. The truth of Jesus Christ is really quite simple, and the Greeks and their philosophy made it deep and complicated and special knowledge that it took some special mind to be able to understand. Paul spoke plainly and clearly so that he could make clear what the meaning was of the life and the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross really should be translated the message of the stake, the upright stake on which Jesus was sacrificed, is an understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. The Greeks rejected that simply based on their own logic and reasoning. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the message of Jesus' sacrifice is fundamental to wisdom, to accept it and to acknowledge it and to recognize that that is something that God has provided and the meaning of what it gives is it is for us, the way that it opens up to us. But that sacrifice is foolishness to those who fundamentally disagree, to those who don't have the wisdom of God and instead rely on the wisdom of man. Verse 19 is a paraphrase of Isaiah 29, verse 14. It says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Man's great wisdom and philosophies will be totally rejected and replaced by the true wisdom of God. Verse 20, where's the wise? Who is the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? This world has a counterfeit wisdom, a counterfeit understanding, counterfeit understanding of what the purpose of life is and why God created us and what he's doing for us. The world rejects that true wisdom that comes from God, and Paul is challenging them. Where is the wise? Where is the wise Greek philosopher? Where is the wise Jewish scribe? Who wants to argue about this? God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Man's philosophies and wisdom are foolishness compared to God. Man can't know through their so-called wisdom, can't understand through because in their so-called wisdom what really is foolishness, to what really is the truth of salvation. Verse 21, in order to really understand it, needs a few of these air quotes. Verse 21 says, for since, and this is the New Revised Standard, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through, quote, wisdom, unquote, the wisdom of the world rejected Jesus Christ, God decided through the, quote, foolishness, unquote, of the gospel to save those who believe. So it's contrast that difference between the foolishness of mankind and the philosophies and the true wisdom of God. Verses 22 through 24, the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews rejected Christ because he didn't prove to them that he was the Messiah. They wanted a sign. The Greeks couldn't fit Jesus into their logic and their system of philosophy. So they both rejected him. But we preach Christ crucified. We teach the simple truth of the crucifixion and the meaning of Jesus Christ's death. It's a stumbling block to both the Jews and the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God comes through the understanding of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the rejection of human reasoning and the acceptance of what God accomplished through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because the foolishness of God, again, quote unquote, is wiser than man, and the weakness of God, quote unquote, is stronger than men. God is not foolish or weak. This is simply a contrast between the wisdom and strength of God and the inept foolishness and weakness of men. So this is where we come in, as we see in verse 26. God is not dealing with those or calling those who have that great philosophical knowledge, but he's dealing with those who are ordinary. Verse 26, you see your calling. Not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Wise, of course, refers to the Greek philosophers. Mighty refers to influential and politically powerful people. Noble refers to the upper classes of society. God didn't call from that part of the world, that part of society. He's not calling the wise and the powerful and the mighty. He's calling us, the ordinary, the unimpressive, even in their eyes, foolish by comparison, below their standards. But in that, God is proving his power and his authority so that no flesh, verse 29, can glory in his presence, because God will accomplish his purpose through us ordinary folk. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 continues the thought that man's logic and wisdom are persuasive and people are drawn to it. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit of power and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God's wisdom is hidden from those who are not willing to accept it. God's truth is a mystery to them. It's something they cannot grasp or understand because they don't have the wisdom that comes through God. That's the wisdom that we seek in our lives. Interesting contrast, if we look here quickly, at Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. Here's the result of man's efforts, of man's, quote, wisdom, unquote. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22, and this is where Jeremiah is warning the people of Judah and trying to draw them to repentance. He says, my people are foolish. They have not known me. They're silly children. They have no understanding. They're wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. People are wise to do evil. They know there's a way of life that they've chosen and they have dedicated themselves to, and they are able to be very skilled at evil, and they know nothing about God's truth. To do good, they have no knowledge. That's a condemnation that Jeremiah makes of the people of God, people of the nation of Judah, I should say. With that in mind, compare it to Romans chapter 16, verse 19. People in the world have a certain kind of wisdom, which Paul labeled as foolishness, and it is a wisdom to do evil, but not a wisdom to do what is right. Compare it to Romans 16, verse 19. Your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf. Then he says, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Simple or innocent. What we ought to be is we seek God's wisdom, and he's the only one who can provide that wisdom for us. He is the true source of wisdom, is to learn to do what is right, to be innocent when it comes to evil, but to be wise, skilled at what is good. So we see that true wisdom is a gift that God can provide for us. He's the source of true wisdom. Let's move on to a second thought. And it's related, but it carries on, maybe extended from that initial point. Wisdom is a gift from God. Wisdom is a gift from God. It's not something that we conjure up ourselves. Remember, God's mind is far greater than ours, beyond what we can fully imagine or appreciate even. And he is the one who gives his gift of wisdom to us as we seek it from him. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4. First Kings chapter 3, verse 4, says the king, meaning Solomon, went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. That was the place where they would offer offerings at that time. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Eternal appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask what I shall give you." Blank check. Ask whatever it is that you would like for me to give you. Solomon said, "You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Solomon recognized that David received many blessings from the direction that God gave to him because of David's obedience. Verse 7, "Now, O Eternal my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David." Notice how he looked at himself. "But I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered and counted. Solomon was overwhelmed at the responsibility that he now had inherited and that now he was supposed to take over and make the decisions. He said, "I'm not able. I'm just like a child. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to come in or go out. And now here I am with all these people that you've given me to be king over." Verse 9, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon asked for wisdom, and you read the account in Chronicles, it says more specifically that he did request wisdom. But here in 1 Kings, it says that he prayed for or asked God to forgive him an understanding heart. One of the vital keys to wisdom is to be able to hear, to be able to be sensitive, to listen, and to perceive. Solomon knew that he would have to be able to understand the people if he was to lead them properly. The word understanding that's used here, the Greek or the Hebrew word that's translated, literally means to hear with attention and interest, to give heed to, and to obey. In other words, Solomon asked for the heart of that his heart would be receptive and attentive and responsive, that he would have a heart that was willing to hear, willing to listen, as we saw in the Proverbs earlier, to continue to grow in wisdom and to seek wisdom. He knew that he would have to have a special frame of mind in order to be sensitive to and to be able to understand and perceive what God would have him do. Certainly, he seems to imply here that he would continue in the way of David, his following and obeying God, although that was a test he seemed to have failed later. But at this point, he was humble, and he wanted to be able to have the right kind of frame of mind, the right heart, so that he would be willing to hear and to deal with the people of the nation with wisdom and to be able to lead them properly. So wisdom is something that Solomon sought and asked God specifically for in the terms of having an understanding heart. Let's also consider what James says about wisdom in chapter 1 of his epistle. James chapter 1. We'll read, first of all, verses 5 and 6. James 1, verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and to him it will be given to him. If we have the same approach that Solomon had, then we know that we must be able to hear and to listen and to be willing to receive what God offers to us. We need to have a willing heart, an understanding heart. So James says, ask in faith. Ask in faith, and God, who gives to all without reproach, without holding back, without holding anything against any those who ask him, will receive wisdom from God. Now, this passage is in these early verses of James always make us stop and think about dealing with trials. That's where it starts in verse 2, to count it joy when you fall into trials. As we continue then in verse 3, knowing, verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience would be something that we should certainly learn as we experience trials. And that certainly, well, maybe that would be enough, it would seem, if we just had the patience to endure and to wait for God and give his answer in his intervention. Faith is intended to produce patience because we have to wait when we have trials. And when we have faith in God, it will produce that strength to wait for God and for his answer to us. Verse 4 continues, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The New Living Translation helps, I think, to sort that out a bit. It says, when your patience or endurance is fully developed, you'll be strong in character and ready for anything. So patience needs to be developed. It's something that we grow in as we experience difficulties, as we exercise faith in God. Then our patience will grow. And it says, as it does become developed, then you'll be strong. You have a strong character, a strong ability to trust and rely on God. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we see in the context that patience is fully developed as we apply wisdom. Wisdom refers to those lessons that we learn as we experience trials. Patience is developed as we experience them, and we need wisdom to have the patience that will help us to learn the lessons. Wisdom then is very closely related to patience and to our attitude of when we face challenges in our lives. When patience is fully developed, we'll have the wisdom that we need to continue and to do to learn lessons that we are taught in the trials that we have. Hold your place here. We'll compare this to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 10. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10 says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. The wisdom that we gain in the difficulties and challenges in our lives will help us to endure and learn. In other words, grow in understanding. So again, wisdom is closely related to the trials that we experience. We grow in wisdom as we have the patience and the strength to deal with those challenges that God puts before us. Again, back to James chapter 1, we'll read verse 6. James chapter 1, verse 6 says that when we ask for wisdom, then we do so in faith. Verse 6, James chapter 1, ask for wisdom in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. The word translated doubt here means to have a divided mind. So it's not just a momentary doubt, it's to actually be uncertain, to have two different expectations, to maybe have to not really fully trust that God will answer your prayer. We seek wisdom from God. It's a gift that he gives to us when we ask in faith. And when we recognize, or we don't debate within our own minds about whether or not God cares, or God will answer, or God will provide the wisdom that we need. Of course, that also, as we've talked about already, means that as we are given wisdom, we need to act on it. We need to be obedient to God and not be compromising what we know, because that will allow us then to have a single mind and not be doubtful and to not be torn between obeying and seeking our own way. So wisdom is a gift God will give to those who continue in their obedience to him, who request it in faith. So in our quest then for godly wisdom, there's only one source that we can turn to. When we pray for understanding, for understanding of the experience of trials, it'll help us to grow in wisdom, and we have only God to turn to for the kind of wisdom that he will provide. So let's continue with one more thought here this afternoon. That is that to receive wisdom from God, we must, as Solomon did, we must have a hearing heart. We must be willing to receive the wisdom that God will give to us, and not to mix it in with our own efforts or our own thinking that would draw us away from the full obedience to God. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Notice, as we read these verses, the emphasis or the need for a hearing heart, for one who will receive what God is offering. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Look at the emphasis here, the words that are used. Receive the words of God's instruction. Treasure what he provides for us. Incline your ear, listen carefully for wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding. Those are all action words, things that we can do, so that as we seek God's wisdom, we'll be able to receive it, we'll be able to apply it. Verse 3, yes, you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Eternal and the knowledge of God, for the Eternal gives wisdom from his mouth and knowledge and understanding. So it's something that we ask God. We must have a willing heart, and we must genuinely seek that wisdom. This is a very active form of prayer, that you lift up your voice and you seek God's wisdom as silver, that you incline your ear, you listen carefully to receive what God has to offer. Then it says that God will grant that wisdom. We look for wisdom often in making decisions and knowing what it is we need to do in a certain situation in our lives. Another definition for wisdom is skill. Skill. A skill is a talent or ability that is acquired through training or experience. We develop the skill of wisdom. A skill is learned by practice. A skill is something we develop. We don't just automatically suddenly have the skill of a journeyman carpenter. We have one who has that skill has practiced and has acquired and developed training and experience. Wisdom requires that kind of effort, and that's what's implied here in Proverbs chapter 2. We learn, we practice, we develop. So we learn to be skilled at life. You know, a lot of people just simply are not good at life. They seem to continually make mistakes. They seem to continually stumble on something that isn't there. They shoot themselves in the foot. They just aren't good at life. Wisdom gives us that strength so that we're skilled, we're good at life. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 10. Says, the wise in heart will receive commands. A person who has wisdom will receive instruction, even, you know, exhortations and commands. If we have that wisdom in our heart, we have a hearing heart, willing to receive what God is offering to us. The Living Bible says this, the wise man is glad to be instructed, but a self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. The contrast between one who has a hearing heart and one who rejects it. The New International translates this verse, the wise in heart accepts commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Sometimes people won't listen because they're too busy speaking. They won't listen because they're too dedicated to their own way. Some people would rather just run off at the mouth and spout their human reasoning rather than receive instruction or correction. You know, Jesus was a boy at one time, and as he grew up, he learned wisdom. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke, the second chapter. It's interesting to consider, you know, there are a lot of questions we have about a lot of things. And one thing that I'm curious to know is more about Jesus when he was young. We have a picture of him here at the age of 12, and that's young. But there are still other questions in mind. But look at the blessing that Jesus had and the way he expressed it and used it. Luke 2, verse 39. This is talking about Jesus as he was growing in his family. But we'll pick it up here in verse 39. When they had performed all these things according to the law of God, in other words, they'd gone to the temple and done what they needed to do according to the old covenant, in terms of having their son born to them. So they performed their rituals at the temple, and then they went home. Verse 40, and the child, Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, Jesus was a special individual, and he was given a special blessing of wisdom. Doesn't say here how he developed that. You know, his childhood is kind of a mysterious frame of time frame for us. How does the Messiah behave when he's 3 years old, 5 years old, 10 years old? It says here he grew up healthy and strong, and he began to understand probably some things about himself. What he knew, when he knew it, how he knew it, doesn't say, tell us in Scripture, but it does say that he grew, that he was filled with wisdom. Verse 41 continues, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And of course, we know when they had finished the days, they went to return home, and Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know that he had done that, verse 44, supposing him to be in the company with friends. They went a day's journey, and then they realized he wasn't there. They found him in the temple where he was speaking with the teachers, it says, sitting in the midst of the teachers, verse 46, listening and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. At the age of 12, Jesus was able to sit among the experts. He was asking them questions, listening to their answers. You have to wonder, did he actually know more at this point than they did? Probably. He knew that he needed to be about his Father's business, and he was doing so at the temple. Maybe he was kind of doing some research, getting to know these religious leaders who 20 or so years later would become such a difficulty for him to deal with. He was learning about them, learning what they knew, and growing in his wisdom. Verse 51 says, he went down with his parents, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He continued to grow in his reputation, in his standing, in the eyes of other people. They recognized that here was a special young man, and he developed wisdom during that time. Again, God was giving him a special blessing, leading him even at that stage by his Holy Spirit, because he had a special role to play. But we see that Jesus learned and grew in wisdom. There's several proverbs that tell us about how God will work in our lives to develop wisdom. Let's look at just a couple of them. Again, we're talking here now about having a listening heart, to have a hearing heart, a heart that wants to receive wisdom, and God will bless us with that. Proverbs chapter 8. We begin in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, besides the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates and by the entry of the city at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. You fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. Wisdom, in a sense, is all around us. Wisdom cries out to be heard. Wisdom is there for us to gain from the different circumstances, and God will open up our minds to receive his wisdom as we have been talking about, as we seek it. But it's all there. It's there. It's all around us. Why? And we need to be certain that we don't ignore what is there, what we can learn from. Verse 6, listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. My mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So there's much, again, we need to be willing to listen to and to learn as God provides that for us. His wisdom is all around us if we just be willing to pick it up and learn from it. Verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Wisdom has tremendous value. Wisdom is something we would need to seek and to apply in our lives. I drop down to verse 22. The Eternal possessed me, that is beginning, wisdom, at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Wisdom is something that God has exercised and expressed from the very beginning, and people have the opportunity to receive it from him as they genuinely seek it. Verse 32. Now therefore listen to me, listen to wisdom is being personified here. Listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen, have a listening heart, a hearing heart. Be willing to receive, be sensitive to the lessons that we can learn and the lead of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Don't dismiss the wisdom and the instruction that we receive from God and choose our own ways instead. Wisdom is something that we have offered to us. It's all around us, and as we pray for it, God is there so that we can receive it, grow in it, and apply it in our lives. Living a godly life in Satan's world is a challenge. We battle our own personal weaknesses. We strive to overcome and obey God. We do the best we can to make the best use of time each day. We need to be skilled at life. We need wisdom. Let's conclude in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 5, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and this again is referring specifically to wisdom, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Again, we see understanding linked closely to wisdom. As we understand and learn, then we apply that so that wisdom becomes something that's active in our lives. So again, life, yes, life is complicated. And life sometimes is confusing. But remember that God is the one true source of the wisdom we need. We pray for his wisdom because he's willing to share it with us. We need to be humble and receptive and anxious to receive the wisdom that God offers to us. We've talked about three keys to wisdom here this morning, but there's so much more to consider. How do we grow in wisdom? How do we practice wisdom? What evidence is there in our lives that we have godly wisdom? And if we do have godly wisdom, will we still sometimes make mistakes? Why is wisdom so important to the church at the end of the age? There are many other important things for us to consider and explore about wisdom, but we've found an important starting point. Remember what it says here in Proverbs chapter 5. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom.